I'm going to share a little different message from Romans 12 than I think I've shared with you before, just in terms of the main focus of the message. But I want us to look at it nonetheless. And in verse number 1, we know this by heart, many of us. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then we find in verse 3 through 8, instruction concerning ministry gifts as they relate to our service within the body of Christ. And let us pick it up in verse number 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." That means hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with" what? "Good." May we pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you would illumine our minds by thy Holy Spirit. Teach us that which you would have us to know. And may you be praised, for we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled simply, "Do Right." Years ago, old Bob Jones Sr. preached a message entitled, "Do Right." And from that he wrote a song, "Do Right Until the Stars Fall, Just Do Right." And I believe tonight that God's Word gives us many tremendous reasons why we as a people ought to do what is right. Now, many of you know who Laura Schlesinger is. Dr. Laura, right? How many of you know who Dr. Laura is? Now, Dr. Laura had a little bump in the road on the radio, and now she's retiring from the airwaves and things. But if any of you ever heard Dr. Laura on the radio, do you remember what she would always say before a station break? She would always say the same thing. She would say, "Now go do the right thing. Now go do the right thing." And I thought, you know, that's pretty good advice. But, you know, I've discovered that there are a lot of folks who have a distorted perception of what is right, because they are in a humanistic society and they have been oriented by the thinking of the world. What they have been oriented to is what the Bible said would take place in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the time would come when men would call good evil and evil good. And so we're living in that day. There are a lot of people that really don't understand what is right. And so only the believer, I contend, can understand fully what is right, because only they have the capacity for the mind of Christ. The Bible says the natural man, that's the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And an unsaved person is spiritually dead. They can't know it. A dead man is in darkness and in ignorance. He's blind. And the truth is, we have a responsibility to share the light of the glorious gospel with them. Do you know the Bible beseeches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice? And then it says, holy. It is a mercy of God that calls us to a holy life. I am often dismayed as I look around at what passes itself off as Christian. Sometimes we get behind somebody on the freeway that has all kinds of religious paraphernalia attached to their car and bumper stickers with all kinds of things, and we see that person looking like anything but a Christian, acting like anything but a Christian, driving like anyone but a Christian, and yet they pass themselves off as a Christian because they find their way into a church on Saturday night for a couple of hours and they want to, you know, rock out with the praise band and hear a little homily from somebody dressed in holy jeans with bedhead and go out and live the way that they did before they went in, but have their conscience salved by, they're a little mollified by a little dose of Christianization. And we call this righteousness. I believe that it grieves the heart of a holy God to see the condition of the postmodern church today, who says, okay, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and get another tattoo, but it's going to be okay that, you know, I get another tattoo because I put on their Jesus Saves. You know what? That's not your body. That belongs to the Lord. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. When did God give you the permission to mark it up and to pierce it up? Tell me. You give me the chapter, verse, and line where God's telling you it's okay for you to mess with what He made. Amen, preacher. You know, listen, you can say, well, you know, that's a little extreme. I mean, after all, you know, this is a day and time. And look, I got some of the dearest friends in the world to me that are pierced and tattooed, and I do not love them any the less for it. And many of those people that I know, if they could stand up in the teen group today, would say, do not go down this road. Listen, I had a singles class when I was a freshman and sophomore in Bible college. I taught first a senior adult ladies class, and then they moved me to a singles class. They gave me an empty room. They said, fill it up with single people. We just kept moving from room to room because we kept outgrowing every room we were in. And I had a whole bunch of Marines off the USS New Jersey in my class. And several of them got saved. Some of them are serving on the mission field. Some of them are serving on church staffs. They got saved. They grew up in the Lord. They went off to Bible college. They married gals that they met in that Sunday school class. Literally, it was an amazing thing. But there was a fellow in that class who had been in the Marine Corps for some time. And, you know, he dabbled in the occult a little bit. And, man, that guy had tattoos everywhere on his body. And they were like, you know, pentagrams and goat's heads and the Grim Reaper and everything like that, you know. And we were right there, you know, on the coastline. So sometimes we'd go to the beach and we'd splash around, play football on the beach and stuff like that. And we'd take the kids. And, you know, he got to the place where he wanted to wear sweatpants and not short pants because he was ashamed of the markings that he put on his body. And he realized that, hey, you know, what I thought was so smart and neat and cool as an unsaved man, once I had the mind of Christ, I realized that that was not something that as a Christian I should be putting out there on display. Do you understand? And we want to justify it when it's, you know, our Uncle Harry, but when it's your daughter who's 18 years of age and she's half drunk laying in a tattoo parlor at 2 o'clock in the morning, how neat do you think that is? Is that an honest question? You know, I was a financial advisor for some time. I had a client that was a Filipino young lady. She worked at the Rancho Santiago Community College District, and I had to pay a visit to their home, and she had a tattoo that she got put on her belly. She had a bare midriff when I came in, and she was really upset with herself. She said, "I got so drunk this weekend, and this is what I emerged from the weekend with." And it was a picture of a sunset over the ocean with a dolphin jumping over the sun. She had to have been really drunk to have laid on the table that long. She's like, "Look." And all I could think of is, man, after you have a few kids and get a little older, that's going to look like the monster from the slime pit emerging from, you know, something. It's not going to look like a dolphin jumping over the sun. That's for certain, you know. I wonder if then you're going to be happy about it. She wasn't too happy about it then. That's not my message, but, you know, there. Shut up. I done had one guy heckle me tonight. I don't need two. Listen, I think tonight we need to see this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Holy! Do right. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because the heart of God calls us to a holy life. Do you think a holy God wants us to involve ourselves in the allurements and enticements of the world? Do you think that a thrice holy God wants His people to be wine bibbers and social drinkers and to demonstrate all of the implements of worldliness in their life? No, because it goes on to say that it is our reasonable service to give ourselves to the Lord as a holy sacrifice, not an unholy one. And He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the reason why we're not to be conformed to this world is because this world has a distorted view of what is right and what is wrong. Listen, I want to tell you something. I was on the front lines of the battle against same-sex marriage in California for many years. I had death threats against me and my family. I had to have armed guards outside of my home for months on end because all these people that wanted to have bumper stickers that said, "Hate is not a family value," wanted to kill me and my family. Well, I wouldn't say amen right there. That means so be it. And I didn't really want them to kill me. That's why I had guards there. Listen. You know, I worked with a lot of different people, but I had to do my homework. If I was going to go on point, counterpoint on the news broadcast, and if I was going to be interviewed on every radio station in Southern California, if I was going to sit down on panels and talk about this as a representative of what was true and what was right, I had to understand what I was talking about. And I had to be articulate about it. And I learned that the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, after doing all of their statistics on the common factors that were involved in all kinds of venereal disease, and they were the ones who were responsible for creating the mortality tables by which all underwriting is done in our country, they arrived at the conclusion that a homosexual male in America was at a 33 times greater risk of death than their heterosexual counterparts. So, if you took a homosexual and a heterosexual, the homosexual is 33 times at greater risk of dying than the heterosexual man. You could drive your whole life and never wear your seatbelt and not be at 33 times greater risk of death. Okay? We want to make villains out of people who don't wear their seatbelt, and we want to justify sodomy as something that's healthy, normal, and acceptable. And those are the three words that the Gay, Lesbian, Anti-Defamation League use. Healthy, normal, acceptable. May I ask you, since when is it healthy to put yourself at a 33 times greater risk of death? You see, we live in a day where we can look at that hard data and we could say, this is healthy. This is normal. No, it's not normal. No, it's not healthy. And statistically, it's not healthy. Statistically, it's not normal. Statistically, it's unacceptable. But we want to say, well, because I know someone who is gay, it must be healthy, normal, and acceptable. And what we've seen is we've seen our culture oriented from the tender age of 5, when they want to start programming the minds of our children to think that it's okay for Susie to have 2 mommies. Because they cannot reproduce, they have to recruit, and they want to start softening up the playing field in kindergarten. And that's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, the way you think about these things. Now, I realize it's not a popular message. Someday I may go to jail for having said what I just said. And then we'll have a jail ministry. It'll be okay, because I'm not going to pare down the ministry and the message because, Nancy Pelosi thinks that she's powerful, or whoever, Harry Reid, or whoever it is. It doesn't matter. We'll be like the apostles. We ought to obey God rather than man. And that's the truth. Why should we do right? Because the heart of God calls us to do right. It beseeches us. By His mercy, out of the heart of God, He calls us to present ourselves as a holy sacrifice unto Him. I want you to understand that the heart of God calls us to holiness. I want you to see something else. We should do right because we have to live with ourselves. I think in Joshua chapter 7, where Achan went into Jericho and he stole a goodly Babylonish garment and some things that were there, some talents of silver, and he buried them under the flap of his tent. And he was tormented in his spirit, and as a result there were people that died in Ai. And when Joshua stood up and confronted him, his conscience pierced his heart, and he confessed what he had done. And the people had died beside his selfishness. The Bible says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But when you cleave to that which is evil and abhor that which is good and refuse to do what is right, you will never find peace and contentment in your heart, because you know you are at enmity with God. The Bible says that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can never find peace and joy as the enemy of God. Your heart will be in a constant state of turmoil. You will have to harden your heart against the still small voice of God to get some kind of rest at night. And most people that find no capacity to harden their hearts so that they are dull of hearing, they begin to take drugs and they begin to drown their sorrows in the internal misery in alcohol to try to do away with the conviction that's in their heart. Why should I do what is right? Because the heart of God calls me to it. Why should I do what is right? Because you know what? I got to live with myself. I remember reading one day about R.G. Lee, great preacher, who preached a famous sermon for many years entitled Payday Someday. Literally tens and hundreds of thousands of people were saved when he preached that message, Payday Someday. And he told of being called to a prison where he was asked by a man on death row who was about to be executed to come and to meet with this man. And he sat down and he began to talk to this man. And he said, "What is the worst thing about being here and knowing that you're about to go and die?" He said, "You know, it'll be a relief for me." He said, "The worst thing in the world for me in this place is that I can still remember what I have done." You know, I got to tell you something. If for no other reason, we ought to do what is right because we have to live with ourselves. I counsel a lot of people through the years that have a great deal of turmoil because they're living with woeful regrets over poor decisions, over selfish choices made. And the worst mistakes that you will ever make in your life are the mistakes you make in living for today and not for eternity. You see, nobody ever destroyed their home by waking up one day and just deciding, "Hey, I think I'm going to go have an affair. I think I'm going to go get on drugs." No, it was a process that occurred in their life, and they hardened their heart against what the potential ramifications would be. They never thought about the future that may come from that. They only thought about the pleasure today, the here and now. And if they would have stopped and calculated the devastation beside their decision, they would never have done it. The heart of God calls us to do right. Do right because you have to live with yourself and the choices that you've made. God is merciful. God is gracious. God can transform a life. But one of the natural consequences of sin is the fact that we can remember. Now God wants to free us from the tyranny of guilt because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I want you to understand that the Lord wants to liberate you from that, but there are people that struggle with it their life through. Do right because we know that if we are a child of God and we continue in sin, that if the Lord loves us as He does, He will deal with it. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Do right because you have to live with yourself. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Thirdly, why should we do what is right? Well, the Bible says in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Number 3, do right because you have to live with each other. You know, I want to be nice to this lady because I have to go home with her tonight. You know what? Let me take that a step further. We need to be nice to each other. You know why? God put us together in a family. You say, well, you know, I don't like this family. I think I'm going to find another one. Guess what? You might be living next door to that person forever in heaven. You better decide you're going to get along. Amen. I know the Lord has a sense of humor. He just might move you in next door to that person that really, you know, gets your goat. Of course, they'll be perfect then. Me and Joe are going to be neighbors. We're going to listen to tractor music for a good long while. Amen. He's got a YouTube video that's just hilarious. It's an old Pop and Johnny tractor that they set up and put a mic next to the smokestack there, and it's popping in time, and there's a band playing in the rhythm of that old Pop and Johnny tractor. It's hilarious. I guess that's from the sublime to the more the less than sublime. You know, the heart of God calls us to do what's right. We should do right because we have to live with ourselves. But we should do right because we have to live with each other. Do you know what the Bible says in Romans 15? This is amazing. Verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So God calls us to consider the reality that my behavior, my conduct affects somebody else. It says in verse 7 of chapter 14, "For none of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself." You know what that means? That my life affects somebody else. Your life affects somebody else. Sometimes people get so despondent and so self-absorbed that they think, you know, the world would be better off without me. No, listen. There's an aunt or an uncle, there's a mother, there's a child, there's a spouse or somebody whose life will be devastated next to your selfishness if you follow along with that destructive thinking. But you need to recognize that your life affects the life of someone. Sometimes we think, well, if I go to church or if I don't go to church, no big deal. They'll never miss me. No, there's somebody that you've made a connection with who's coming to church and they're looking for you, and you're just being there, whether they ever say a word to you or not, is an inspiration to them. None of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. And I have a commandment upon me to do what is right. Why? Because I love Jesus, and the heart of God calls me to present myself as a holy sacrifice. And because, guess what? I have to live with the choices made in my lifetime. And because I have to live with those people that God has put me amongst. And my life touches the life of somebody else. And your life touches the life of somebody else. And none of us live to himself. And no man dieth to himself. And so we're called to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I'm going to recognize that I cannot live my life to please me, but to please my neighbor to his edification. And if I do not do right, I cannot edify my neighbor. It's so simple, yet profound. Really. Why do you want to go out there and tie one on? Well, I'm having a hard time and I just want to forget for a while. Okay, come home and throw up all over the front room and your grandkids come in. What are you going to tell them then? Grandpa has a flu. They know better than that. You see, you need to do right because you have to live with each other. I need to do right because we have to live together. The Bible says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Number 4, do right because you have to live in the world. Do right because the heart of God calls you to. That's the highest calling, the heart of God. Do right because you have to live with yourself. Do right because we have to live with each other. But do right because we have to live in the world and recognize that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3 and verse number 20 that our conversation is from above. That word conversation means our citizenship right there. So, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But guess what? While I'm a citizen of heaven, the Lord wants me to help some folks naturalize by the new birth into the kingdom of heaven and be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of love and light. And I am called as a pilgrim to live in this world. And I'm told that I'm to be subject unto the powers that be, because the powers that be are ordained of God. And so I recognize that I have a testimony to maintain, and God calls me to do that which is right. And remember years ago working in Texas, I was helping to start a church down there, Faith Baptist Church in Allen, Texas. And I was working nights as a bill collector for Sears and Roebuck in Richardson, Texas. And I was in a call center, about 200 people in there, and we'd sit at a computer terminal, have the headset on, and our whole shift, there'd be all these accounts that would come up in our queue, one right after the other, and we have to call folks and talk to them about their bill, work out arrangements, things like that. And I got a tremendous education there as a young man doing that. But you know the thing that really troubled me the most about working there? Everybody that worked in that whole office knew that I was the assistant pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Allen, Texas. They all knew that I had graduated from Bible college. They knew that I was involved in the work of the Lord. And every so often I'd hear somebody from across the office say, "Hey, preacher, I got a live one for you." They'd call me to their desk, and I'd pick up the phone. And here's somebody that, you know, bought a Craftsman riding lawnmower and washer and dryer and a new refrigerator and spent $7,000 and then skipped town and didn't pay a nickel. You call their phone number, and you know what you hear? "Amazing grace, how sweet. Thank you for calling the Johnson home. Did you know God loves you, and so do we? After the beep, leave a message. The Lord bless you." Sometimes I'd say, "Mr. Johnson, this is the Lord. Pay your bill or change your message." You know, they made such a bad name for Christianity. Every day I got somebody calling me over. "Listen, if you're not going to pay your bills, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Do me a favor. If you're not going to pay your bills, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. You just make a bad name for Jesus." You know what I learned then? I better do right because I got to live in the world. If I don't do right by my creditors, guess what? The people of this world will have an occasion to blaspheme the holy name by which I'm called. Amen. So pay your bills or change your message, one. But do the right thing because you have to live in the world. It's true. Look, I'm not down on you if you're having a hard time financially. I'm really not. My heart goes out to you. But be honest about it. Call your creditors and say, "I'm having a hard time. I'm unemployed. I don't have any money. I want to do the right thing. Help me." They can deal with that all day long. But you having "How great thou art" on the answering machine, you know, and you know, telling them God bless you and Jesus loves you and all that, it just makes them mad and hate Christianity. Don't you see that? I'm going to tell you the last thing. why we should do right. Chapter 14 says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Why should I do right, Pastor? Because the heart of God calls me to. Because I've got to live with myself. Because we have to live with each other. Because we have to live in the world. And because one day we're going to have to face the Lord. And that may be the most sobering reason of all. Now I realize that I am not going to have to pay for my sins because they were paid for at Calvary. But I will give an account for what I have done for Christ. And I want to stand before Him with a conscience clear. I don't know what that does for you, but it sobers my heart. And I know in that day that there'll be three types of people when they stand before the Lord. There'll be those that are unsaved and they'll go to perdition. There'll be those like Lot who tolerated sin though they were vexed in their spirit, that were living for today, that chose the well-watered plains and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And lastly, there'll be those like Noah, who invested all that he had because he believed God. Do right tonight. That's a whole body of great reasons to do what is right. Pick any one of them, and all by themselves, they provide you enough encouragement to do what is right. But as a whole, how could we look at that and do anything but the right thing? But the right thing. God calls us to live a holy life. Do right. Even as old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "Do right until the stars fall. Just do right."